Continue our trek through this book in our series, A Church That Makes a Difference. We're going to be looking this morning at the last several verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and asking God for His help. So if you found your place and you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Mothers, I hope that you really will have a wonderful afternoon today. Perhaps it will include a nap. Perhaps it will include some wonderful restaurant that your husband's willing to sacrifice half of his paycheck to go take you to. You say, well, what did you do? We had our Mother's Day yesterday. Sundays are a little difficult for our family, and so we made a big deal of it yesterday and had a good dinner last night. In case you're wondering, it was tri-tip and baked potatoes and things like that, homemade macaroni and cheese. Are we ready to go to lunch? Amen. So we had Mother's Day last night. This morning I woke up, Braden was waking up, and I went in to talk to him and kind of get him out of bed and help him on Sunday morning. And I said, you know, Braden, there's an awful cute mommy in the kitchen waiting for you to go in and say Happy Mother's Day. And in Braden's own fashion, he said, oh, is it Mother's Day again? Showed him how spiritual he was, didn't he? But anyway, happy Mother's Day, and we certainly praise the Lord. I thank God for the mother of my kids. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And when we say the word asleep, we're not talking about somebody who's taking a nap. The word asleep there is talking of death. And he specifically speaks, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That's the third time he's referenced them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18 is key because that tells you the intent, the motive, the purpose behind why Paul's writing these words. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want to talk to you this morning about the comfort of His coming. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God this morning, and as we open it, we ask for Your mercy. We ask, Lord, that You'd give us ears to hear and wisdom to rightly divide. And Lord, I yield myself to You as an instrument, and I ask that You please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with Thy Spirit. God, I pray that You'd use me today as just Your mouthpiece and preach through me Your message alone. Lord, that You would prevent anything from coming out of my mouth that would be a hindrance to Your Holy Spirit or an offense to these that are here today. Rather, help me to be obedient. Please help me to say only in all of those things that You'd have me to say for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, today I pray again for these that are here. I pray that You'd minister to them, that You'd speak to them, that You would encourage us all by Your Son. I pray this in His precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The pagan, the unsaved, the lost world in Paul's day had no hope for life after death. A typical inscription, in fact, found in that day on a grave demonstrates this fact. It would say something simple like this: I was not, I became, I am not, and I care not. While some of the philosophers, such as Socrates during that day and hour, sought to prove happiness after death, the pagan world really had no word of assurance. It was a mystery to them. The believers in Thessalonica, however, were asking about loved ones and friends who had died and gone on, and undoubtedly there were some that were grieving, apparently from the text. Now certainly, then if the letter to the Christians at Thessalonica is written so that they would understand that if a church is going to make a difference, that they're going to have to be different first themselves, and that difference comes by God. Certainly then, if Christians are supposed to be different from the world, it is in the way they view and handle death, for sure. Both themselves, for themselves and for their saved loved ones. The Bible indicates that the grieving of the world is a hopeless grieving. there's no assurance after the grave, and that Christians ought not to grieve in the same manner. Look at verse 13 with me again, if you will. But I would not have you to be ignorant. By the way, ignorance isn't a sin. You're just dumb to stay that way. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, speaking to believers, concerning them which are asleep or who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's not saying you shouldn't cry. He's not saying that you should not grieve. He's just simply saying the grieving that happens in a home of someone who's saved and had gone on ought not be replicated like the ones that are without hope. And that's what he indicates. He says, you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. The world grieves because they do not possess the Lord Jesus Christ, nor do they possess the assurances of God, because those who are in Christ have a lively hope. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. You see, the Bible gives us the assurances. God says, I want you not to grieve like people without Christ. I don't want you to grieve over the loved one who was in Christ. The Bible refers to them as being asleep in Jesus Christ. I don't want you to grieve like they grieve. I want you to have this promise. In fact, I want you to be comforted, the word is in verse 18. He says, wherefore comfort one another, exhort, lift up, be an encouragement one to another. Let these words help you during those times. These Christians were obviously concerned about loved ones who had died in Christ, and they had many questions. What if the Lord should return and they're dead and I'm alive? What happens then? How does that all work? What happens to them in the resurrection? What is the word from the Lord? And so there is a great comfort in the doctrine of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rapture His people out of this world. And the Apostle Paul writes just specifically about that in the tail end of chapter 4 to these Christians who are going through an array of trials. They are going through an array of persecution. And in the middle of all that, guess what? Life happens and so does death. And so as their loved ones are dying, as their friends are going home to be with the Lord, these questions are natural. And they're wondering, while they're grieving, what happens? How does this all work out for me? What happens to them? So I'd like you to take your outline this morning with me out of your bulletin. In this portion of Scripture, Paul answers those questions. And he answers them based on the encouragement and comfort of five fundamental facts that we find in this text. Now, please don't let these five points overwhelm you this morning. I'm going to hasten and try to make through all of them. But there is a central message here, and that's this. Two things. Number one, you ought not be ignorant about what happens after death. He doesn't want you to be ignorant about what happens to you or those that die in Christ after death. Secondly, he wants everybody to be comforted by the promises of God. He wants all of us to leave here today encouraged. He wants all of us to leave here today exhorted and comforted with who we are in Jesus Christ. Look, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't get any more encouraging than the return of our Savior for those of us that are saved. So I want you to see, first of all, he mentions this matter or this fact of special revelation. Verse 13, it says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Verse 15 says, for this we say unto you, notice this, by the word of the Lord. Now, that's very important because the question is for them, what lives behind the grave? What happens to you when you die from the Old Testament days to the present? Mankind has tried to solve the riddle of death and the afterlife. Philosophers have wrestled with the question of immortality. Spiritists have tried to communicate with those who have gone on before. And modern world scientists have investigated the experiences of people who have claimed to have died, like the little boy who went into heaven and then wrote this whole book and made a movie and then turned out and said, oh, I lied about the whole thing. There's all kinds of questioning going on, and people have claimed to have died and returned to life again. They've also gone on to study the occult phenomenon, hoping to find some clue to the mystery of life after death. Can I say this morning? We Christians need not wonder about death after life, about life after death. We need not wonder about what happens, for we have the revelation of God in His Word. Why should we substitute human speculation for divine revelation? Why should we try to listen to what the world speculates about death and what the world has to say on some talk show or the news when all I have to do is go to the Word of God? The Bible says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you, by the Word of the Lord." I hope on a regular basis you're in the Word of the Lord. And I hope that you find comfort today in the fact that we have been given special revelation as to what happens to people who die and live in Christ. Notice, first of all, what Paul is saying here agreed with what Jesus taught. It agreed with what Jesus taught. In fact, take your Bibles and go back, if you will, to John chapter 5. And I want you just to do a brief cross-reference here with me, and I want you to be encouraged by these words. John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, Jesus' words, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believe on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So now Jesus is addressing this in verse 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall," what? "Live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice," verse 29, "and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now let's just be very clear. When Jesus said to them that do good, it's not talking about works of righteousness which we have done. He's talking about doing good by the gospel's sake. He's talking about doing good specifically in obeying the gospel as the Bible declares it. And so Paul here is not just making up some new doctrine. He doesn't go to the pulpit at the church of Thessalonica or in this letter and he says, "Hey, look, I want to give you something new." No, no. What he's teaching agrees with what Jesus said. There's going to come a day. There's going to come an hour when Jesus Christ is going to part the eastern sky, and through a voice, through the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, those that are alive and remain are going to meet those that are dead in Christ, and they will forever have eternal life in Jesus Christ. So Paul's not introducing something new. He's completely agreeing with the Son of God. In fact, in your notes, I think you have John chapter 11 and verse 25, where Jesus said unto her, that is unto Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he," what's the next word? "Live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me," I love these words, "shall never die." And then he says, "Believest thou this?" Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Do you believe that you actually need a Savior? Do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient, and through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that that is enough to declare you righteous before God? That's what the Bible tells us, and what all that Paul was saying was in agreement with what the Savior taught. Secondly, this special revelation is based on historic fact. That is, can I just say this for the fact of the matter, and I know it's May and not April, the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty, okay? He is alive. He's not dead. He's not on this cross. He is arisen. He sits on the right hand of God the Father today. And I'm thankful for that. "The angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Can I just say, I've been there. I've done that. I've got the t-shirt. The tomb's empty on the authority of the Word of God. And by personal testimony, you can go to every grave on the planet, to every other religion. My friend, you'll find bones. You'll find something in there, but not in Jesus' tomb. He's not there. He's risen. Based on historic facts, since our Savior conquered death and the grave, we, listen, need not fear death. And if we don't need to fear death, we don't need to fear the future. The fact of the matter is, God's Word gives us comforting assurances that our preaching of the cross and of the empty tomb is not in vain, but rather, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So we see here the first fact of encouragement is the fact that the Apostle Paul says that we say unto you by the word of the Lord, the special revelation. Secondly, he refers to the literal return of Jesus. For if in verse 14 we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Notice what it says, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, throughout this book, Paul has referenced this day. In the first chapter, verses 9 and 10, he relates the coming of Christ to our salvation. In the second chapter, in verses 19 and 20, he relates the coming of Christ to our service. Then in chapter 3, in verses 11 through 13, he relates his coming to our stability. But he takes a turn in chapter 4. In chapter 4, in these last verses, he relates the doctrine of Jesus' return in the air and the rapture to our comfort, specifically to those that are brokenhearted, to those who have lost a loved one, and he speaks of it in two different ways. First of all, he speaks of it as an encouraging return. He says, I want you to comfort one another. Why? Because he makes the statement that those which have gone on, God says, shall God bring with him. Look, there's nothing greater than a reunion. There's nothing greater than seeing someone who you have not seen for a while. And God says here through the Apostle Paul, listen, I want to help you. I want to encourage you with this. This passage of Scripture reiterates a great truth. For someone to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't have to worry about a soul sleep. I don't have to worry about a purgatory. Why? Because it's not in the Bible. Amen. I don't have to worry about anything except that when I die, if I die in Christ, I go straight to heaven, one way, no layovers. Amen. I hate layovers. Yeah. Amen. When I fly, I want to fly direct. Yeah. When I got saved, I purchased a direct ticket straight to heaven. I'm not stopping anywhere, friend. You don't have to pray for me. You won't have to pay for me. It's already been paid for. I am on my way by the blood of Christ. The fact of the matter is, God says, I want to encourage you. I heard about a man who said to a friend, I hear you lost your wife, and I'm very sorry. To which he replied, nope, I didn't lose her. You can't lose something that you know where it is, and I know where she is. Amen. On the authority of the Word of God, we also know what will happen. Jesus Christ will one day return. That's a fact. The Bible says there's another fact, that those who are dead in Christ will come with Him. So, secondly, he speaks of it as an encouraging return. Secondly, he speaks of it as an expected return. Notice what it says. The Bible, specifically in verses 15 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, notice, that we which are alive and remain. Notice in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this. The Apostle Paul ain't living. He's not here today. What does that mean? Well, when will this happen? I mean, the fact of the matter is, you can obviously take from this pronoun, we, that it suggested the Apostle Paul expected the Lord's return any day. He thought for sure, before I go home to be with the Lord, Jesus is coming back. We call this the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. Imminent means that it could happen any moment. Oh, it was an encouraging event. But can you imagine the end? Listen. Can you imagine the anticipation now when he speaks these words, when he writes them and they read them, and they think, I wonder if it's today. I wonder if today the Lord's going to come. I wonder if today I get to see my loved ones. I wonder if today I will be absent from this earth and present with the Lord. That, my friend, is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is no longer. And yet there is nothing that has to be fulfilled. Jesus could come this afternoon. Let me just ask you this. Are you rapture ready? Are you ready for the Lord's return? Because that's what he's saying, that we're supposed to comfort one another. Now, I've got to confess to you, before I was saved, I wasn't looking forward to this day. Before I trusted Christ, I wasn't hoping that it would come today. But since, I've hoped it every day. I would hope today that he would come. Why? Because it's another Mother's Day. No, I just want to make sure that you're awake. I want him to come today because I sure would like to see Mom. I'd love to see some other dear folks that I've buried and put in the ground. I'd love to be reunited with them. I've got to be honest with you. I think it goes without saying, I'd sure love to see my Savior. The fact of the matter is, he said, I want to comfort you with this expected return. In fact, it's going to happen in a moment. In fact, even quicker than a moment. The Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What an encouragement to think that at any moment we could be caught up with our loved ones to see our Savior. He says, I want to talk to you about special revelation. I want to give you the encouragement that the Lord Jesus that went up in Acts chapter 1 into those clouds will come just as the angel said in those same clouds. He will come in that Easter sky. If He died and rose again, and if Jesus said, I will come again that I may receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also, friend, I can take that promise to the bank. God says it's happening. Special revelation, we see a literal return. Thirdly, He speaks of a bodily resurrection. And this is where some of the questions arose. When Paul preached to the Athenians, remember, they mocked him. In Acts chapter 7, it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead. Now, these are the Athenians. These are the Greek philosophers. They were mind over matter. They were the ones that were intellectuals. They had so many gods, and they were just always wanting to hear something new. This is what he says. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Now, to the Greeks, it was odd being rid of the body that there would be any great hope. That was their hope. I want to shed this body. Why would any man want to have his body resurrected? How could it possibly be resurrected after it decomposed for so long? How in the world is all that going to matter? And to some of us, we would say, and I've answered questions from kids and sometimes adults, I wonder, you know, my grandmother died or my mom died so many years ago, and you know, the body begins to decay and all that. How's God going to put all that back together? I mean, is He going to take every particle? And we always brush it off and we say, well, you know, God can do anything and He's just going to bring it all back together and it will be just like it was. But that's not the case. In fact, to some, it sounds ridiculous. You see, when Jesus gives the command shout, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, just like He did when He called forth for Lazarus. This is not a reconstruction of the old body, and I hope that you don't think it is. This is not a reconstruction of the old body, but a regeneration of a new body. In fact, the Apostle Paul argued this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he pointed out something very unique there, and I'll not turn there for the sake of time. He pointed out that the resurrection of the human body is like the growing of a plant from a seed. You see, when you take a seed and you put it in the ground, the flower that it becomes is not identical with the seed that was planted, not in any way, shape, or form. It's something completely different. Yet there remains a continuity from the seed unto the plant. And the same is true about resurrected Christians. In fact, the Bible does say, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased Him, to every seed His own body. Listen, all flesh is not the same flesh. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of stars, for one star differeth from another. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. So the Apostle Paul says, listen, I don't want you to think of this in the same way. First of all, I want you to think about the glorified body. There is a different body that is going to rise up opposed to the one that goes down. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our, and I love these words, vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, under the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. How many are looking forward today to changing this old body in? Amen? Yes. Now look, I kind of like the fact that I like ice cream. And I like the fact that I love sugar. I love it. I love fat, too. And I'm addicted to carbohydrates. But the fact of the matter is, everything that this body is today is no longer going to be once I die. It's never going to happen. In fact, if the Lord comes, this body is going to cease to be the way that it is. It will not be the same. God says, I don't do reconstructions, I do regenerations. I'm doing something different. You see, the dead body is the seed that is planted in the ground. The resurrection body is the flower that comes out of the seed. So he said, I want to encourage you that we're going to be different. We're not going to be the same. You're going to have a glorified body. Secondly, it indicates then a gathering for a journey. Notice, if you will, in verse 16, the mention of the trump. The voice of the archangel with the trump of God. Now, the Jewish people were very familiar with this. because a trumpet was used either to declare war or to announce a special time and season, and even the gathering together of people, listen, for a journey. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that trumpet sound. Because you know what? That means I'm getting ready to take flight. I'm out of here. In fact, the Bible tells us about it again in 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Let me ask you a question. Are you tuning your ear? Are you listening for that? Because remember, it is a solid fact. If Jesus Christ died and rose again, He is coming again. And there will be the voice of an archangel. There will be a shout. There will be the trumpet sound. And that will be the gathering together of those who are in Christ. I've always wanted to be in. Some people today want to be in vogue. They want to be in fashion. I want to be in Christ when that trumpet goes off. I want to be in. God says, I want you to be encouraged by this. It's for you. We're taking a journey. Then let her see. It reminds us that the grave is not the end. I shudder to think of the few funerals that I've been to, and some of you have been there. Listen, well, there's no hope. They try to pretend there's hope. They try to say things like, all of God's children go to be with God. And it is so hollow. And for those of us that know the truth and have seen the light, we sit there and go, how can you deceive all these people? And there is a spirit, but it's not a live and quickening spirit. It's a dead spirit that's there. I shudder to think of the people who have no hope. And yet Paul is writing and saying, listen to me. There is hope beyond the grave. The grave is not the end. It's just the beginning. In Roman culture, trumpets were used to announce the arrival of a great person in victory. When that trumpet sounds, my friend, the captain of our salvation will walk through that eastern sky. And we're going to see, we're going to smile. You're going to be so wonderfully accepted. Again, you'll know really what it means to be accepted in the beloved. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have victory in Christ, say amen. Because that's for you. That is victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are confident then. I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Are you ready to go either way? We ask it every week. Are you 100% sure if you died today, you'd be in heaven? Some people say yes. Some people, by the way, say yes emphatically. Some people tragically say no. And they have no hope. And they wonder and they think about it and they ponder it all week. And they wonder. God says, I want you to comfort one another with these words. I want it to help you. I want you to see this bodily resurrection as a comfort. Number four, and I want to hasten through this one, he mentions a physical rapture. It's worth noting in verse 17, briefly, then we which are alive and remain, notice the word, shall be caught up. Can you just underline that phrase there? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the word rapture is not used in this section, but that it is a literal meaning, the Latin meaning of the words caught up. The Latin word rapturo means to seize. It means to carry off. And from it, we get our English word rapture. And there's several meanings and there's several different places that the Greek word that is used here is used in other places. And it carries through the meaning. First of all, it means a catching away speedily. Speedily, quickly. It's not something that, you know, I'm meandering to go get it and I'm meandering out. No, the Bible says in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that's pretty quick. It also means, letter B, seizing by force. Now, I thought about that and I thought, you know, that's very interesting. How it's the same phrase when Jesus was preaching at the Mount of Precipice and they were going to take him by force and make him a king. Same phrase. I thought about that and I thought, you know what, I hope this doesn't mean. I hope it doesn't suggest that some saints are going to be so attached to the world that they have to be drug away. I hope it's not that we are so connected to the world that we have to be completely drug away. We have to be seized by force. It means a catching away. It means a seizing by force. Let us see. It means a claiming for oneself. I can certainly appreciate this one. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to claim His bride. And I'm it. He's coming to claim me. I remember the day that I got married and I got to claim my bride. Hopefully you do as well. The fact of the matter is there's coming a wedding day for the church. We're going to be caught away. Letter D, it has to do with being moved to a new place. Philip the evangelist was caught away in the spirit and taken down when he was going to be witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. The same Greek word is used when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." We're moving to a new place. Moving is horrible on this earth. It's horrible. You do it once, you think, "Ugh, I never want to do that again." You should try being in the military. Ask some of these guys. Brother Jackson knows you move here and there and yonder. Every 3.5 years, you're uprooting and moving, and it's just absolutely horrible. It's horrible physically. It's horrible emotionally. Can I just confess to you, there'll be nothing horrible about that day. We're moving to a new place, and you won't mind changing zip codes. Not at all. By the way, there's no taxes in heaven. And we can wash our car. Letter E. I like this one the most. It means to rescue from danger. A catching away. You know what? You know what this tells us? It's the fact that the people of God are not going to have to endure the great tribulation, my friend. I don't know what you've ever been taught. But the fact of the matter is, if you're a child of the living King, you will not be left behind. We do not have to go through the tribulation. I said we do not have to go through the tribulation. We have not been saved to wrath. We have been saved from the wrath to come. The Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm thankful when that trumpet sounds that I will not have to endure the nasty now and now any longer. Because what will happen 3.5 years later will be great. It will be great. Number five. We've seen a special revelation, the literal return, the bodily resurrection, the physical rapture. Number five, it indicates that it will certainly be an emotional reunion. Verses 17 and 18 say, "Then when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I want you to notice the phrase "to meet." The word "to meet" there means coming from different directions. Christ will be coming from heaven. We will be coming from the earth. We're going to meet Him in the air. What a day that will finally be for us to see Jesus face to face. To be welcomed by the one who paid the drastic penalty for my sin. I dare think, I don't know if I can look Him in the eye. To think that He suffered and bled for my sin, to see in reality what I have believed by faith all of these years, I suppose that I will be able to say finally with greater assurance, Brother Jackson, it will be worth it all to see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. First of all, I think it's going to be a glorious meeting based on Scripture. Why will it be glorious? Because Jesus will be there, friend. Jesus will be there. The question is, will you? It will be a glorious meeting with our Savior. It will be a glorious meeting without any sin. 1 John chapter 3, "Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Listen, no man's seen God and lived, but that day we will. Why? Because we'll be like Him. No sin. It will be a glorious meeting with our Savior. It will be glorious. Because there will be no sin, and I think it'll be glorious, as we've already indicated, because we'll see the saved. There will be people that we will recognize. Somebody said to an old preacher, B. R. Lake, and he said, "Do you think when we get to heaven that people were going to recognize us?" And he said, "Well, I would hate to think that I would be more ignorant in a perfect body than I was in an imperfect body." The fact of the matter is, the Bible says we shall be known. We're going to see one another. We're going to recognize. We're going to look and find people that we know, and people will know us for who we are. That's going to be a glorious day. How many would say, "Pastor, I have someone in heaven waiting for me"? Let me see those hands. I know without a shadow of a doubt, I'm going to see maybe a mom, maybe a dad, maybe a brother, maybe a sister, maybe a neighbor, maybe a good friend, maybe a best friend. I don't know, but it's going to be a glorious meeting. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. The question is, are you ready for it? Will you be in that resurrection? It's going to be a glorious meeting. Secondly, it's going to be an eternal meeting. Notice the phrase in verse 17, "For so shall we be evermore." The Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We shall ever be. We shall ever be with the Lord. For those who have taken hold of the eternal life in Jesus Christ, there is no end to life. There is no end. See, what happens after this physical death? For the Christian, life. And it's more abundant than the life that we have here. And look, friend, we got it pretty good. The fact of the matter is God's been good, and He's going to be even greater. We will be able to sing "How Great Thou Art" in a better sense when we get there. Why? Because we'll be there with Him forever and ever, as God intended it to be, by the way. Death will only be the beginning. Jesus said, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. It will be an emotional meeting because of the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a glorious meeting because that will be the beginning of eternity, something that we cannot fathom. But friend, it will be emotional also because it will be an evident meeting. It will be an evident meeting. The fact remains that the Bible tells us, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." For every Christian who was alive during that time or dead in Christ, we shall be with Him, and the moment that we are, we will go to the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible speaks of it this way, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." By the way, whether it be good or bad. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. Blessed and holy is he that hath part," the Bible says, listen, "in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So if I could tie this together in a couple minutes, there apparently is 2 resurrections. And there are 2 judgments. 2 resurrections and 2 judgments. The first, the resurrection, they tell us that it's the resurrection unto life. That resurrection secures us a place in heaven as well as an audience with the King at the judgment seat. The Bible word is bema, that is the reward platform. That's the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. The second resurrection, however, is called the resurrection unto judgment. And unlike the first, it secures a place at the great white throne of God. And that judgment guarantees eternal death and separation from God. Now, please don't shoot the messenger today. I was given a choice 20 years ago. First resurrection or second resurrection? I said, "I'll take the first, if you don't mind. I'd like to be a part of that blessing. I'd like to be a part of the obeying the gospel. I don't necessarily think that I've stewarded my life to my utmost for His highest, but I certainly want a place at the King's table. I certainly want to be accepted in the Lord. I want to be a part of that resurrection, though I may not have and reap the abundant rewards as some. I still don't want to have to stand at the great white throne judgment." The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The Bible indicates, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Are you rapture ready? Because the fact of the matter is, if I am born twice, then I will only die once. But if I'm born once, my friend, then I'm going to die twice. The first resurrection secures my place at the King's table. The first resurrection is where the blessing is. So when you read this doctrine, I can't help but think, I wonder if there was anybody in that church that was still ignorant. That is, they didn't know for sure. What happens to me when I die? What happened to Uncle Fred? Why is everybody weeping in that house? Why is not so many people weeping? And if they are, it's not in the same way. What is that all about? Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again. Do the words of the doctrine of the rapture and resurrection comfort your heart, or do they convict it? Friday, about 11 o'clock or so, Brother Greg Sian and I got to go over to a home, a lady that visited our church. She'd only been here, this would be the second time. And she had been rehearsing with her husband the things that she had learned at our church. I said, really? I said, well, what did you learn this last Sunday? She said, well, I learned, among other things, that we're not allowed to wash our car. And I thought, great, praise the Lord. She learned about the law. She said, I learned that we need to be good. And then she said, and I also heard you talk about knowing that your sins are forgiven. I said, did you learn or do you know that your sins are forgiven? She, with weeping eyes, said, no, I don't. I said, would you like to know? With weeping eyes more, she said, yes. 30 minutes later, she bowed her head and trusted Christ as her personal Savior. She's here today. I'm not going to point her out because I don't want to embarrass her. She got saved. What does that mean? Well, if I could put it into today's context, she said, I want to be part of the first resurrection. I don't want to be ignorant anymore. In fact, I used that verse in 1 Thessalonians 4, 5-14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And that word believe, I said, is like this coffee table. I said, I may say I believe that this coffee table can hold me, but until I put my entire weight on it, I really don't believe anything. For he that believeth on him shall never perish. I've got to cast myself wholly. I've got to forsake dead religion. I've got to forsake the philosopher. I've got to say to Socrates, go back to Greece. This is not Greece. You can't have my soul. I need Jesus. And she did. And she said, now I'm a part of the resurrection. Now my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21:8 doesn't pertain to me. My name is written down in blood that can never run away, can never be erased. I'm God's forever. And she accepted Christ. And hallelujah for that. Amen. If you're saved, are you rapture ready? How are you living your life? How are you grieving? How are you serving? How are you working? I suppose the applications are endless. But the fact is, God said, look, I want this to be an encouragement to you. Are you looking forward to His return? Well, I hope so. I hope that we'll work, for the night's coming when no man will work. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ.